And thank you, Brother Ron, and thank you, Sister Evelyn. You know, it's such a blessing to have those who are able to play the piano for us, and it's one of those things that I don't know if we all appreciate that enough. I bring the love of the brethren from the Portland area. They also have a Psalm 72, 18, and 19. Oh, thank you. To greet you with. And we'll just read that briefly. Psalm 72, 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The Portland brethren not only sent their love, Sister Rosemary especially wanted to be here today, but didn't work out for her. And Sister Andrea wanted to be here very much also, but she was under the weather. You know, as I look around, there's probably roughly about 500 years of consecration represented here. And it's very humbling to present a lesson. I should just sit back and listen to you all. But as the Lord's providence would be, we'll see what we can determine from the Lord from Psalms 19, 12 to 14. And we'll begin by reading those verses. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And I think the key lesson of the whole 19th chapter is the 14th verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. So let's stand back a little and look at some of the character lessons involved here. Now, we've made a full consecration to the Lord. We have this covering robe of righteousness. We have the promise of the Lord's merit based on the righteousness of Jesus. We have we'll just review a couple of texts along this line. Romans 3:24. These texts are nothing new, but it's good to review them. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I'll just take a moment to read one of my favorite texts, the 26th verse, to declare, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Kind of an overview of the Heavenly Father's wisdom and character. What a plan. His throne is based on justice, but yet he can be the justifier of such as you and I. What a plan. And Romans 4:24 through 5:2, 4:24 begins, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So indeed, we have this covering, but it's by faith, isn't it? It's not an actual righteousness as such. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us something that we're all probably painfully aware of, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We can't live perfectly. And what a blessing that the Lord looks at the heart and not our actual results. So, even though we have this covering, we need the lessons of the way. We need the encouragements to strive for righteousness, to be more than overcomers, to not to try to justify ourselves by our own pulling our own bootstraps up, but to try to be faithful examples and overcomers, even more than overcomers, through Christ. We have a text that describes where we have come from, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then a long list of very negative character qualities are listed here. And it ends that these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So when we consecrate, we receive this covering, but yet we have some of the old baggage that haunts us, and we need to strive diligently daily to be, again, more than overcomers. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, another familiar text. This is the will of God. If something's God's will, we should pay attention, shouldn't we? And His will is our sanctification. And as we've probably learned from our studies, I'm sure that consecration is that moment of time when we turn our lives over to the Lord in full service and devotion. Sanctification is the carrying out of that consecration. Leviticus, the 20th chapter, verses 7 and 8, tells us the two parts of this consecration. We certainly have our part, but the beautiful part of this text is God does His part of our sanctification. And as Philippians 1:6 encourages us, another beautiful text, that God, He that hath begun this good work in you, will finish it. What a thought. It takes a lifetime, though, doesn't it? Reminds me of that old illustration where the sculptor was being interviewed, and he was asked how long it takes him to do a sculpture. And he says, oh, I never finish. I just keep working until they take it away. And it's like the tabernacle sacrifice is waved before the Lord. It just keeps being waved until it's taken off the hands of the priest. And that's with us too. We just keep putting one foot in front of the other, doing the best we can. Some areas we're painfully aware of our undone condition. Yet, verse 12 of our Psalms 19 context asks the question, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. So some things we're aware of, other things not so much. And sometimes that text in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? We indeed have this treasure in these earthen vessels, and they're not always 100% cooperative, are they? And again, due to our unwisdom, Proverbs 14:12, I think, would apply. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends are the ways of death. Sure seemed like a good idea at the time, but it was very unwise as we look back on many of our experiences. So our text underscores the importance of our need for the Lord's direction and help. Let's look at that familiar promise, Jesus' words in John 16:13. John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He, or it, will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So this, among many other promises, the Lord will keep our heads if we strive to keep our hearts. The Lord will clearly indicate to us. What would be the definition of this phrase, a secret fault? We have two areas that might be considered. One is sins and imperfections that we are unaware of, but may or may not be known of others. Just kind of a crude example, perhaps every time we approach the brethren, they might stand back a little because we're not as cleanly as we should be. And maybe we would not be aware of that as such, but others around us might be. Another area is imperfections or faults only known by us and the Lord. Areas that we know we need to work on, but the Lord, in kindness, doesn't share that with everybody. He lets us, it's between Him and us, to work these things out. Let's look a little more into the first area of sins and imperfections which we are unaware of that may or may not be known to others. The Lord is kind enough to reveal things to us only as we are able to work on them. If we are shown the moment we made a consecration this long list of everything we need to improve on, boy, that would be discouraging and disheartening. We have a most beautiful prayer, I think, would reflect all true sons and daughters of the Lord. Psalms 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm sure the Lord more than knows our faults, but unless we have this attitude of desire to be improved, to be more than overcomers, we will be at a loss here. But the Lord has promised to lead us to the right way. Phrased in a different way, we might say, Lord, help me to be more pleasing to You. Help me to be more than an overcomer. Help me to have more fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. And we need to acknowledge the need of the Lord's help, because we know that we fail despite our best efforts, and without Him we would do nothing. But we still need to do the very best we can. again, another familiar text of the Apostle Paul, of that runner in a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24. He that runs in a race, I better read it. Here we go. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Everybody runs, but only one receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain. So we need to put some energy into our race, don't we? In one way, we are running like we need to be the one that crosses the finish line. We need to give it our very best effort. But what a blessing it is that every one of us here is going to be a winner. And part of that winning process is encouraging each other. Come on, Ron. Come on, Betty. And we can all encourage each other to be faithful. And that's one of the reasons for our gathering today. As we kind of look into our undone condition, what a blessing it is to realize that nothing is beyond the power of that great physician. I think all I'd have to do is mention Psalms 103, and everybody would say a sigh of relief, and what a beautiful psalm that is. We'll look at just one verse, the third there, of Psalms 103. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Indeed, we aren't expecting to have a shorter cold or be cured of a broken foot or anything of a physical nature. Paul kind of pushed the limit there and asked the Lord three times for his infirmity in the flesh to be relieved. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Let it be so. But spiritually, we are very unhealthy in many respects. Getting healthier day by day because of the Lord's promise, because of this great physician's work of cutting out the old and healing that which is undone. Indeed, a great physician. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Let's also look at Psalms 24, verses 3 to 5. Psalms 24, 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This describes our healing process, that we are may not be too well off at the beginning of our walk, but at the end we have clean hands and a pure heart and a character that will be able to help others up that highway of holiness. If we kind of stand back and compare the attitude of the little flock versus the great company, that the little flock has that 1 Corinthians 9, run in a race with all your might attitude, whereas the little flock, or the the great company, is a little less than diligent, a little less than putting forth their full effort. The interesting thing is, both will have their sacrifices completed. Only with a little flock, it's, here am I, send me. With a great company, it's, must I? And it's extracted. But in the end, they will both receive reward, but the little flock, because of their energy, zeal, and love, will receive that well done, good and faithful servant. But as we consider Revelation 7, that great multitude before the throne, they kind of approach it with tears in their eyes. But the Heavenly Father bends down and wipes the tears away, and it's all right. You did good, but not great. What a father. So, again, the old saying, the brave die but once, but a coward dies 100 deaths. So we want to be more and more of that attitude of jumping in with both feet and trying to serve the best we can. We need a daily cleansing of our robes, a daily examination of our hearts, a daily striving to be more than overcomers, and not needing a great tribulation to wash our robes in and to be developed through. So the second area of secret faults, perhaps it's an area that is known to us, only us and the Lord. We still need a cleansing of these difficulties, but we need to pray for the Lord's help and guidance, don't we? The context in James, the first chapter, verse 14 and 15, it paints kind of a dire result, but I think it underscores the need to nip things in the bud. James 1, verse 14. We'll start with 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And I have written in, enticed is taken with bait. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we want to nip things in the bud. We want to have this prayer of, Lord, show me what I need to do, where I need to work on things, because it's a slippery path downward, and we don't want to get going that direction. What about presumptuous sins? That's an interesting phrase. Strong's 2086 means arrogant for presumptuous. McClintock and Strong's presumptuous sins implies arrogance or irreverence. As relates to religion in general, it is a bold and daring confidence in the goodness of God without obedience to His will. And I thought that was good. An even better description of that is brought to our attention in reprint 4835. And if you get a moment, 4835 is an article on Psalms 19:14, which is much better than my presentation, but Pastor wasn't available today for this. So let's take a quote on a couple of short paragraphs regarding presumptuous sins. Quote, but there is still another part of this prayer which the Lord thus puts into our mouths. It reads, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them, excuse me, let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let us consider what kinds of sins would be presumptuous sins. To presume signifies to take for granted without authority or proof. A presumptuous sin would therefore be taking for granted and asserting as truth something which God has not revealed, or the perversion of what He has revealed. To claim and hold tenaciously as part of God's plan any doctrine merely on the ground of fallible human reasoning and without divine authority would therefore be a presumptuous sin. Of this nature is the sin of those who malign the divine character by boldly teaching blasphemous doctrine of eternal torment without warrant from the Scriptures, and in direct contradiction of them. And there are many other sins of greater or less degree which partake of the same character. But the words here seem to refer directly to some particular error into which there is danger of drifting. Then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. Evidently the sin unto death referred to by the apostles also. And that's 1 John 5:16 and Hebrews 6:4-6 and 10:26-31. Such a sin would be that of presuming upon the love of God to bring us salvation, even though we should willfully refuse it through the channel which He has appointed, the precious blood of Christ shed for our redemption. So we have the thought here expressed that presuming to teach things as of the Lord that are not of the Lord. We have been given very much at this end of the age to be faithful to, and we need to strive the best we can to be faithful to it and not go above and beyond that which is written. We also have the two warnings here, the Hebrews 6 and the Hebrews 10 context. The one shows a character error, presuming over and above the mercy of the Lord by one sinning morally, and the other is a sin doctrinally of stepping away from the truth. Both of them leading to a very undone condition, the second death. So, if we truly from the heart pray to the Lord to relieve us from this condition of heart attitude of presuming more than is written, the Lord will help us. That Romans 6:15 kind of comes to mind, that we are not under the law, but under grace. And then the question is asked, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And he answers it, God forbid. We have a position of freedom and choice and doing the Lord's will through the best of our interpretation, but we don't want to go beyond what the Lord's will is. We don't want to presume any impropriety. I remember Brother Ron asked me one time, what would it take to lead you out of the truth? And then he pointed out that context in Romans 8. And I think we'll read through some of those things. Romans 8, we'll start with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The one thing that isn't mentioned there is us. I always appreciate Brother Jerry Andrus' illustration that, you know, we are in the Lord's hand and nothing can harm us or hurt us or take us out of the way except if we walk out. And I think that's the lesson that's being imparted here, that we want to be striving with all our might to be faithful. First Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 31 and 32, is an interesting context of how the Lord helps us with dealing with our faults. 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would examine, King James says judge, but examine ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So how important it is for us to sit and be quiet and examine ourselves and we'll miss out on much tribulation and difficulty, because sometime when the Lord has to teach us a lesson, it comes across a little more severely than if we are paying attention. The July 3rd Songs in the Night is very good along this line also. So how does God reveal our secret faults to us? First, we need to be ready to receive His instruction, as expressed in verse 14. We have to have an open heart and hearing ear, able to take in the Lord's instruction. You know, there's a few texts that are really quite profound. Philippians 3:15 is one we'll start with. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What a marvelous promise. I don't think any of us have the truth down pat 100%. And we may think we've got something quite well in hand. But God knows our hearts, and He knows our learning curve, and He will show us where we need improved instruction. John 17, the Lord gives us some parameters here. John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So if we're striving to do the Lord's will the best we can, we have this promise that we shall know the doctrine. We may not understand every minutia right off the bat, but the learning curve is there, directed of our Heavenly Father. That Psalms 73:24 of Psalms. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Part of that sanctification process that was mentioned in Leviticus 20:7-8. that the Lord will guide me with His counsel. And there's a few other texts along this line that we can consider. But the comforting thing is, the Lord will show us. You know, the example of, I think it was a brick mason who was up on a scaffold, and he was having trouble with the scaffold, and he was calling down to the people below to, you know, to help him out, and nobody paid attention. So he thought, well, I'll drop a few coins on the ground, and passersby, oh, there's a coin, picked it up, put it in their pocket, walked off. Didn't get in much attention, but then he threw down a brick. People paid attention, and that's kind of how the Lord works with us. He calls to us and gives us gentle encouragement at first, and then maybe He might use a little stronger lesson, and then if we still are slow on the uptake, then He might use a brick. But our lesson to us is we should listen clearly to the Lord's instruction. And if the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart are acceptable in the Lord's sight, we'll hear that still, quiet voice. Back to Psalms, the 19th chapter, verses 7 to 11, gives us instruction how that learning of the Lord might come to us. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, excuse me, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So indeed, this describes our primary source of instruction, His Word and precepts. Joshua 1:8 says the same thing in slightly different words. We'll just look at that briefly. Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. And this was given to the natural Israelite. They were promised to be blessed in basket and store for following the best they could the Lord's direction. We as spiritual Israelites, sometime the Lord does not bless us temporally, but spiritually we have basket and store and great abundance and richest of blessings. The import of our study of the Scriptures and the Word of Truth is especially enhanced in the harvest message. We have, as was given in Matthew 24, all His goods available to us by the words of that faithful and wise servant. We need to have a good balance here. There's a good principle in Revelation 22, 8 and 9. Remember when John was so impressed with the message that he received, he started to worship the angel, and the angel says, no, this is not the way you should do it. But also John didn't say, well, I appreciate what the angel said, but I like things a little different. on my own here. So I think John had that proper reverence and appreciation. Yet he was instructed not to be over appreciative of the messenger. But all things are from the Lord. And I think that needs to be our appreciation too. You know, another area that increases our reverence and our humility is the book of nature. Back to Psalms 19, verses 1 to 6. I think that's something we've all considered. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth, as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit is to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. If I knew anything about natural science and so forth, I'm sure I could just impress the Lord's wisdom in all these things. But I think that beautiful example of the pictures of the heavens, any being who can create the vastness and the beauty of our universe, we can trust Him. He's got His plan together, and He can provide for us. We need have no worries. And what a humility that brings us, that we are so small, yet we are still as the apple of His eye. What a almost incomprehensible situation this is. The very center of all the universe is watching over us. The words of 2 Corinthians 9:8 are such a profound phrase that God is able. And when we look at His natural creation, we are encouraged in times of difficulty and stress that indeed God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And in our circumstances, are we in harmony as best we can with this great Creator? Or do we need some improvement? Another text, a phrase from Genesis 18:14 asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? What a ponderous thought. Nothing is too hard for our Heavenly Father and Creator. So we indeed need to keep in contact by prayer and listen through meditation to the Lord's instruction and blessing to us. 2 John 8 phrases it nicely. 2 John 8. We therefore ought to receive, that's 3 John, excuse me. 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So this is a looking to ourselves, not in a selfish way, but in a way of self-examination, so that we don't lose those things. always appreciate that story that Brother Seclemian told about the lost watch in the old days when they had used to get ice, not from your frigid air, but from a big ice house. And this one gentleman, worker in the ice house, lost his watch. It was a very nice, valuable watch, and he was bemoaning the loss of it and shouting to everybody, "I've lost my watch, help me find it." And everybody was in a big ruckus, and they couldn't find it. And so it was time for lunch, so everyone left the building and went out to lunch. And a few minutes later, a young lad comes out with a watch in his hand. He says, "How'd you find it?" "I just was very quiet until I heard it ticking." And sometimes we just need to be very, very quiet and see how the Lord's instruction comes to us. Philippians 4:8, a very familiar text. "Whatsoever things," those things that are lovely, pure, good report, so on and so forth, we need to think on these things. Be very quiet in our heart and see how the Lord will instruct us. Perhaps the manna text for the day or the songs in the night is something we can take with us during the day. We have our studies with those of like precious faith, testimony meetings, and our fellowship. Not only the words from the platform, but from all the brethren through the studies. Maybe just a comment is made in passing that is just what we needed at the time. I remember some stories that Sister Rose Knockert used to tell, some examples, and how they just were very apropos, just down home lessons. Just one quick one here that she was telling of a young man that went to a retreat camp area, you know, for the weekend. And others were saying, you know, that's a very worldly situation. You know, you might not appreciate such an outing. And he says, "Oh, I'll be all right." And he came back from the outing, and they asked him how he did, and he says, "I did fine. Nobody even suspected I was a Christian." And that's not an attitude we wanted to have. But again, just a homely little story that kind of sticks with you, that makes us want to strive to be more faithful, better examples, more forthright. And there's a good quote on page 263 of the sixth volume. The pastor uses the phrase describing our studies that oftentimes it's instruction by means of each other. And I think the flavor of the paragraph was that, you know, it's not just the elder teaching the class, but the class reacting to what is being taught, asking questions, you know, being encouraged, making expression of their own studies. And it's kind of interwoven here that we can all be a blessing one to another. Galatians 6:6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." And that was the text that was cited on page 263. So we need to examine and to see if our innermost thoughts are in harmony with verse 14. Are things that we're thinking in harmony with the Lord's will something He would be pleased to see us thinking and considering? We also need to think on our failures. not in the sense of being overly discouraged, but that we don't forget the lessons that the Lord has taught us, lessons for opportunity for growth, areas that we already have conquered and been more than overcomers in, builds faith, and areas that maybe we find a weakness in. We find the wisdom of Paul's advice in Hebrews 12, verse 13, to make straight paths for our feet. If we, like the old story of the man who was hiring the carriage driver, saying how close to the edge of the cliff could he drive, and the first two said, "Oh, I can go within inches," and the last one said, "I'm going to stay as far away from that cliff as I can." So you got the job. We want to stay as far away from our faults and failures and difficulties as we can, and not tempt the Lord to watch over us overly so. But as that one manna text expresses it, some of our failures are stepping stones to higher grace and favor. Whoops. Thank you, Brother Darcy. I thought I was way ahead of schedule here, and then I got sidetracked a couple times. So cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. One quick text in our example of reaction to the Lord's instruction to us is the ideal of the Apostle Paul when he, on the way to Damascus, was pointed out his failure. Acts 9:6. "What will you have me to do?" Instead of being defensive or argumentative or irritated, we all need to seek, "What will the Lord have us to do?" And I better stop there. But one last is the portion of verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." He's on our side. He's working for us. He wants us to be faithful. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow, that's amazing. May the Lord